For the gospel lesson today, I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 11. Won't read all of the verses printed, but instead verses 16 through 19, then verses 25 through 30. Listen then to God's word as it comes to us from Matthew. Jesus is speaking and says, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are a storytelling people. We enjoy telling stories, sharing personal stories, national stories, family stories. We shape the stories in such a way so that hopefully they're pleasant and they fall gently on the ear. Estelle's story, for example, is a somewhat familiar one, but I must admit that the ending is a bit unsettling and leaves a hint of sadness in the air after it's told. Estelle was a woman who became a widow in her mid-80s, and in time she became too frail to live alone in Florida, and so she was moved up north. Notice the passive voice. She was moved to be near her daughter Jane, and that move meant many things, all expected things. It meant an adjustment to living in a new place. It meant a loss of personal independence and a gradual decline in physical capacity. It meant, as her daughter put it, seeing how hard it is to be old, how long everything takes, how much some of it hurts. When Estelle's speech became increasingly slurred, her daughter bought for her a talking board in which buttons could be programmed to say simple things. "I'm cold. I'm hot. I'd like a cup of coffee. Close the curtains, please." But then there were two extra buttons on the board, and so Estelle was told that she could have those buttons say anything she chose. She was thrilled by this opportunity to think up two messages on her own. And so one of them was this: "You'll be old too someday, you know." And the other button, the button that we're told Estelle eventually wore out from overuse, was the cry from a woman who had so treasured her privacy, and the button simply said, "Get out of my room," complete with a final obscenity for added emphasis. We tell lots of stories, stories about families, about caring for family, like Jane caring for Estelle. And when we're honest, we remind ourselves that it's not always easy, that growing old ain't for sissies. And so, this past week, we found ourselves telling other stories, our national stories. We celebrate Independence Day, we wave flags, we set off fireworks, but national life, like family life, is also not always easy, nor is it always pretty. Democracy, real democracy, ain't for sissies either. But that's how life is in America at times. Another story. Jesse's story is pretty familiar, but like Estelle's, there are parts of his narrative that are unsettling and leave a bit of sadness in the end. In the early 1920s, a 9-year-old boy emigrated from a sharecropper farm in Oakville, Alabama, to Cleveland, Ohio. He moved up with his parents, and his name was James Cleveland Owens. On the first day of school, the teacher asked him what his name was, and between his accent and her hard of hearing state, she misunderstood him when he said, "My friends call me J.C. But she heard it, and from that day forth, only called him Jesse. Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens, who would go on to win 4 gold medals in the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. The first American track and field athlete to make that accomplishment, and the person of color who single-handedly seemed to destroy the Aryan myths of supremacy through his accomplishment. 1936, it made headlines in the newspapers when Hitler shook the hands of all the other white athletes on the podium that day, but refused to shake Jesse Owens' hand. And it's right that that's noted, but it should also be noted that when Owens was in Germany, he could stay in the same quarters and eat at the same table with his white teammates. It was a privilege, though, denied him back in segregated America. It should be noted that Owens received a ticker tape parade in New York City upon his return, but after the parade, he had to ride the freight elevator in the Waldorf Astoria to his own reception on the top floor. He had stood atop the medalist podium in the Olympics, but still had to enter a bus by a rear door in his home country. So it goes. Like voices calling out in the marketplace, we're surrounded by all of these stories. And on the surface, the stories seem fine. The retelling of family anecdotes, of regional and national stories. But sometimes the stories don't ring true. Like a wrong note played in a familiar melody, sometimes we end up feeling unsettled and ill at ease. Especially when someone takes the time to name what we're feeling. Jesus one day to the crowd before him spoke up, and he said to them, "To what shall I compare this generation? You are like children telling stories in the marketplace. Your voices calling out to one another saying, 'There's a wedding. We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance at the wedding. There was a funeral. We wailed, but you didn't mourn as is the custom. Something's wrong here. What is it?'" On one level, Jesus is simply referring to the fact that in that day and age, in that place, the people had seemed both unmoved by the message of John the Baptist and by Christ's own teachings. As it was put in Matthew's Gospel, John came living an ascetic life, neither eating nor drinking, yet people said he's possessed by a demon. Jesus, the Son of Man, came proclaiming the reign of God, eating and drinking around a banquet table, and people said he's a glutton and a drunkard. You just couldn't please some people, whether your approach was austere like John's or gracious like Christ. Something in this story wasn't fundamentally right. Go to the story on a deeper level. What's being described is two different proclamations, but the same reaction. John, the wilderness prophet, standing and shouting and baptizing in the River Jordan all day long, but the people still were not fully moved by the good news. And Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, calmed the stormy sea and healed the leper and the paralytic and the woman with the flow of blood, but still people rejected his gospel and were unmoved by his words. Matthew includes this story not just to tell us what it was like back in Jesus' day, to say that it was their lack of faith and their hard-heartedness from which we should learn. Because the opening question is one that in a real way is directed to us. To what shall I compare this generation? Standing around flat-footed when they should be dancing for joy at the good news of what God has done in creation. At other times, silent and indifferent when we should be mourning and grieving the amount of pain and injustice present in the world around us. In some odd, perverse way, we find ourselves so busy that we don't get anything done. We find ourselves running around frantically to get to so many places that we actually never get anywhere. Something's not right with the story of ours. Now, in truth, maybe this characterization has nothing to do with any of you. Presbyterians, I'm sure, would never be guilty of such things. Of never guilty of not doing what we're supposed to do, of not caring enough, or not trying hard enough to get things right. But when we're honest with ourselves and we look at our own stories, there's always that unsettling tinge that follows in their wake. Owens winning Olympic gold but kept out of the white elevator at the Waldorf. Stories of people growing old, doing the best they can, families caring for them to the fullest of their ability, even though quite often the button that's worn out is the one that ends up saying, "Get out of my room." Here in the noisy marketplace of our lives, it's hard at times to know what to do. It's hard at times to know what to believe and how to act in ways that ultimately, fundamentally, make sense. And that's why another voice spoke up in that marketplace. A voice that shared two things. First, when Jesus spoke, the first thing he offered was a prayer. Imagine that. A prayer. A prayer thanking God. Now, officially in Scripture, the prayer went like this. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants, for such is your gracious will." Hidden from the wise and the intelligent, more than likely the ones who are busy shouting their stories into microphones, raising their voices in the marketplaces, the ones who claim to have all the answers and wish that we would follow them. And sometimes the wise and intelligent are ones like us, who are just trying to get it right by our own devices, but who end up finding ourselves paralyzed, neither dancing when we ought to dance or shedding a sympathetic tear when we ought to. And to us and to all the voices in the marketplace, Jesus offered his prayer. And he invites us to become infants again. Infants, those who know they don't know. Those whose hands are not so absolutely full with what they've been grasping and holding on to and protecting that they're actually able to receive what's being handed to them generously, graciously. Jesus offers an incredibly kind prayer because it invites us to be infants, children of God, because such is God's will for us. And then second, the voice offers an invitation, one that's spoken so clearly that it needs no preacher paraphrasing and elaboration. "Come to me, all that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest. Rest. Not sleep, not unconsciousness and stepping away from life, but rest that is healing, like Sabbath is meant to be. Rest that is nurturing, like food and challenging knowledge and laughter is meant to be. Rest, rest that is peaceful, like a stroll along a covered walkway toward a distant goal, a path that compels us to go forward, but in the very act of moving, we find ourselves re-energized and made whole. There's a reason why Jesus put the two verbs, "take my yoke" and "learn from me," side by side. And they both precede the promise. Take my yoke and learn from me, and I will give you rest. In that order. Jane Addams, the famous social reformer in the late 19th century, said these words, "Simple people do not want to hear about simple things. They want to hear about great things simply told." At times, the voices in the marketplace will paralyze us with their conflicting messages, with their stories that start out nice but take a turn that in the end is unsettling and can leave us ill at ease. And that's why another voice has spoken. A voice that first offers a prayer and invites us to let go, to become as children, for in truth, that is God's desire for us. And then the voice gets personal and direct and invites us, calls us forward and says, "Come to me, take my yoke, learn, rest." It's a great message and one that can be simply told. And it's the message that we need to hear. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God of grace, God of glory, God of light and dark, of this life and the promises of life to come, we are bold to open ourselves up to you, to share with you the thoughts and concerns that are on our hearts, the prayer requests that we lift up for ourselves and for loved ones. So, Lord, where there has been healing, we give you thanks and praise. Where there remains illness and sickness, we ask that you will intervene and provide your grace and your support. Where there is discord and conflict, whether in government or in daily and home lives, we ask that the peacemakers truly be blessed and that we work together for the common good, individually and corporately. Where there is a lack of work, where there's an inability to find meaning through vocations and the sharing of our gifts, Lord, move in individual lives to correct and amend, to sustain individuals at risk. For those who have lost their homes, who have lost their directions, who have lost hope, be the light, the guide, the lamp for the path of life. And for those this day who are afraid, who are confused and concerned, who are unsure which voice they should follow and heed, be the one who speaks clearly, directly to their hearts. We pray for all children as we pray for all parents. We pray for ourselves and our nation, even as we pray for all nations. And we pray that this day might truly be recognized as your day, and all we do be seen as a response of gratitude. So, Lord, send us forth into this world to be your disciples, who've willingly taken on your yoke and learned from you and found that rest and peace that comes from the knowledge and the love made known in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who's taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."